Well, I went to the house of a dear friend who was about 90 years old. And he smiled when he talked about those days in a time that seemed so long ago. He told me about his one true love and how she became his sweet wife. Oh, they lived through depression and hard years. Those were still the best days of his life. He said that's when a man was a man, and he worked by the sweat of his brow. Neighbors were neighbors back then. Family is what life's all about. About how their children respected their mother and dad, how they worked as a family together, appreciated the life that they had. Then his eyes filled over with teardrops as he talked about how times had changed and how he wished he could go back and relive his life once again. Said that's when a man was a man, and he worked by the sweat of his brow. Neighbors were neighbors back then. Family is what life's all about.
Probably haven't given a lot of thought to how preachers determine what they're going to preach on from week to week. Sometimes it's difficult to know exactly what the congregation needs. However, sometimes there's a clear call that comes from God, and we have no other choice but to preach on it. And I feel that way about the subject we're going to talk about for the next 4 weeks. It's in the area of marriage, and we're going to talk about the knot. Today, we're going to talk in the first in this series, a message we're going to call Bound. And it's really simple why I want to talk to you about this. Hardly a week goes by but what I don't deal with some family that's having trouble. Some husband or wife that their marriage is on the rocks. Things are not going well. We have that in and out of the church, whether a person is a Christian or not. You find a lot of that going on many times in churches, and certainly a lot of times outside the church. It can be very discouraging to hear how many marriages are struggling. What seems to be a losing battle for a lot of people, they're sinking in what seems to be a hopeless kind of a situation. We certainly see that in our culture. Both the experience of marriage and the confidence in marriage is at an all-time low. Now, marriage rates have been falling for decades, and they are at their lowest level now in history, as long as records have been kept. As a result, 41% of all babies are now born out of wedlock, a fourfold increase since the year 1970. Fourfold. That's shocking. That's amazing that there would be that kind of an increase. The divorce rate. Somebody said to me not long ago, well, the divorce rate has fallen. Well, that's because a lot of folks are not getting married. They're choosing to live together without the benefit of marriage. So that has an effect on the divorce rate. It has fallen in recent years to 40% of first-time marriages. But I'm not so sure that the remaining 60% who are staying married, many of them are not all that happy either. Do you wives ever feel like you dated Dr. Jekyll and married Mr. Hyde? Do you husbands ever feel like you went to bed with Sleeping Beauty and woke up with the Wicked Witch of the West? Well, it doesn't take long for newlyweds to realize that everything in one person, nobody's got, right? There's an old Arab proverb that says, marriage begins with a prince kissing an angel and ends up with a bald-headed man looking across the table at a fat lady. Let me be clear. Marriage can be tough. Marriage is hard work. Dating reveals the best of you. Marriage reveals the worst of you. Even those that you know that have very good marriages, let me assure you, still have obstacles to deal with. They have difficulties. They have battles on a regular basis. I'm reminded of the wife that, following a particularly explosive argument with her husband, said, "You know, if you really loved me, you would have married somebody else." Well, today we're beginning this series. We're going to call it The Knot. When two people are married, we refer to it, don't we, as tying the knot. The saying grew out of an ancient custom where the bride and the groom would have their hands actually tied together as a part of the wedding ceremony. They weren't allowed to remove the rope until they had consummated the marriage. Now, the problem is sometimes the strands on that rope get tangled. And a lot of times the rope becomes frayed, and too often the knot gets untied. I can imagine that there are a few things worse than feeling like you're trapped in an unhappy marriage. Some of us have heard of the comedian Jerry Lewis. Now, I say some of us because a lot of folks in the millennial generation, and even some in the, what would it be, Generation X or Generation Y, lose track. I know I'm a baby boomer. I know that. And I know the name Jerry Lewis. Many of you listening know that name, the comedian. He said the best wedding gift he ever got was a video recording of his entire wedding ceremony. He said when things really got bad in his marriage, he would go into a room, shut the door, watch the video backwards, and walk out a free man. What I'd like for us to do today is walk backwards. Backwards all the way to the beginning of time, to the beginning of everything. I believe the secret to tying the knot that will never become untied is to let God tie the knot. I want you to think about that for a moment. You don't go two chapters into the first book of the Bible until you come to the very first marriage in history. Before God created the church or the state or the school, he created marriage. And I think that tells us something. You see, marriage is to be the foundation of the family. The family is to be the foundation of the nation. And I can say with confidence, as marriage goes, so goes the family. And as the family goes, so goes the nation. We're going to take a look at the first wedding that resulted in the first marriage in history. I think doing this will help us. And by the way, doing this is not my idea. I actually got the idea from Jesus. The only time Jesus was specifically asked what he thought about marriage, he referred back to this passage of scripture that we're looking at today. The first marriage was intended to be a model for every marriage. The first marriage is God's visual. It's his visual example of why marriage is important and what marriage should be like and who should be married at all. We're going to see today that marriage is God's ideal idea. Now remember, Adam didn't think up marriage. God did. Creating a mate for Adam was God's idea, not Adam's. If you were in a bad marriage this morning, it's not because God had a bad idea. Marriage is his ideal idea. The problem is we get married, and then we turn an ideal into an ordeal, and then we want to look for a new deal. Did you get that? An ideal into an ordeal, and then we're out looking for a new deal. I really shouldn't surprise any of us, really, that marriage is under such attack, should it? I want you to think about something. Satan didn't bother Adam that we know of before Eve was created. But as soon as Adam and Eve were married, Satan attacks. Now, what's the point there? The point, I believe, is this. I believe the devil has his biggest gun aimed at the husband and wife relationship because he knows that if he can destroy that, he can destroy children and families because whoever controls the family controls the future. I want us to think now today about tying the knot. I read a comment from a mountain climber one time who said the reason mountain climbers are tied together is to keep the sane ones from going home. God wants to tie the knot in our marriages so tight that no matter how tough things get, we will keep climbing and won't run. I believe the secret to do that is to find in this passage of Scripture what is revealed. If we will do what Adam and Eve did, we can tie the knot where we will be bound forever. Now, let me just do a little advertising here. Because this is such an important topic, the Highland Church has decided to have a seminar, a series of meetings called United Marriage, the United Marriage Class at the Highland Church. It's for couples who want to improve their marriage. Listen, for $99 per couple, that includes workbook and all necessary materials, you can come to a class for 8 weeks starting February the 5th. Actually, the pre-session is January 29th. You got to be there on the 29th. This is Thursday nights. And then on February the 5th, the class begins for 8 weeks. You can pick your materials up during that pre-session, and child care is going to be provided. Space is limited, so you got to, if you're interested in it, you need to call the church office. This class will be conducted, facilitated by Johnny and Connie Jones, members of our church. And Johnny's an elder at our church, and they're going to conduct the class. They've been trained to do this, and they want to very much to see you there. If you are interested, call 789-6433 and ask Jessica about the United Marriage class. I got three things I want to share with you today. We'll be talking about this United Marriage class and reminding you of it throughout this series for the next 4 weeks. Here's the first thing I want you to see. We must allow God to bring us together. We must allow God to bring us together. Genesis 2 verse 18 says it like this. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." Now, up to this point, everything that God had created was either good or, in the case of human beings, very good. God is happy and God is pleased up until this point. For the first time ever, God says, "This is not good." What is not good? God? He says it's not good that the man should be alone. This is the first negative thought, the first negative thought ever recorded in history. It is not that God had made a mistake. No, God doesn't make mistakes. It's not that there was dirt on the carpet or a spot on the window. God's creation was not imperfect, but he was incomplete. It was not good for Adam, the text tells us, to be alone. Technically, he wasn't really alone because he was surrounded by the birds of the air, the bees of the field, the fish of the sea, but there was only one man. And God never intended for humans to be alone. Now, before I say anything further, let me emphasize it's not wrong to be single. God doesn't call everybody to marry. Two of the greatest men who ever lived, Jesus and we believe the Apostle Paul, although some believe Paul must have been married. He knew a lot about it, but remember, he's being directed by the Holy Spirit of God. So we have nothing to prove that Paul was married. So the only two that I know for sure, or the only one I know for sure that wasn't, was Jesus, and I'm pretty sure Paul wasn't either. Yet every single man realizes they need a woman as well. Every single man realizes he needs a woman as well. You see, God created the first man with two voids that could only be filled by a heavenly father and by an earthly female. You see, God's solution was, "I will make him a helper fit for him." Some translations say a help meet. Now, don't look at that word helper as a menial term that makes a woman simply man's assistant or someone less equal than a man. The word has the idea of supplying something that would otherwise be lacking. 11 out of 15 times when that word is used, it refers to God as our helper. Folks, there are certain things that a man alone cannot do alone. Adam was to, for instance, multiply. He couldn't do that alone. He was to fill the earth. He couldn't do that alone. From the very beginning, God gave Adam a purpose that he could not fulfill alone. Now, let me stop here and make sure you are getting what I'm trying to convey. At this point, the only being for Adam to love was God. From the very beginning, God was to be the first love of the man. That is why he created the man without the woman. Now listen to me. From the beginning, God was to be the first love of the woman. Remember, before there was a man or a woman, there was God. I want you to keep that in mind as we see exactly how God solved Adam's problem. Genesis 2, verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Genesis 2, verse 21 and 22. Now look at what happened. From the beginning to the end, this wedding was not primarily about a man and a woman. It was primarily about God. Don't miss that. God planned the wedding. God did the wedding. He provided the husband. He presented the bride. He performed the ceremony. Marriage is God's ideal idea. You're looking at God's model for marriage when you read the text in Genesis 2. As Jesus himself pointed out, we can draw two conclusions from this. Number one, marriage should be between a man and a woman, heterosexual, and it should be between them and them alone. There shouldn't be two men and three women or one man and two women. It is It is between one man and one woman, and it is a heterosexual union. God didn't give Adam two or three or four helpers. He only gave one helper. That's all. He did not give Adam another male. He gave Adam a female. Now, I'm trying to be very, very deliberate here. I want you to understand what I'm saying. The key statement is in verse 22, which says, God brought her to the man. I love that. You see, Eve becomes the only bride given away by God himself. Which is why, traditionally, the father gives the bride away, right? Because the father represents God, who is bringing two people together. That's why I want to lay down this foundational principle for every marriage. Here it is. The only person you should consider marrying is the person you believe God has brought to you. Now, here's a tricky area here for a lot of us preachers. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? In other words, why would a Christian want to marry a non-Christian? Now, I know there have been cases where a Christian marrying a non-Christian won the non-Christian. I understand that. But there have also been way too many cases where the non-Christian ends up causing the Christian to leave the Lord. I am not saying that I have never performed a wedding between a Christian and a non-Christian, because I have. And I'm not saying that I won't in the future, but the longer I'm in ministry, the less I want to. I always require counseling, regardless whether it's two Christians or a Christian and a non-Christian. But when someone calls and says, preacher, will you marry me? And I always like to respond by saying, I can't, my wife wouldn't understand. And then once we get beyond that, I always move very slowly and deliberately when it's a non-Christian wanting to marry a Christian. It's a tough call. Some churches won't do it at all. Some preachers won't do it at all. And the older I get, I'm really getting closer to that line of thinking. I really am. This culture is going to hell in a handbasket, folks. So God brings the man and the woman. It's his idea that the man love God and that the woman love the man's God. So that's a whole other sermon for another time. So there is one wedding that I really pursue very, very gingerly with, and that's a Christian and a non-Christian. I think about it more and more. Don't have a hard, fast rule, except I try to do what God would have me to do. I can point you to cases, weddings where the non-Christian became a Christian and became a great servant of God. So that there's an example of where it worked out, but so many times it doesn't work out at all. Now remember, from the beginning, who was to be the first love of Adam? God. Who was to be the first love of Eve? God. Whenever a believer marries an unbeliever, what that believer is really saying is, you're giving yourself to me is more important than you giving yourself to God. At least that's where I am at the present time in my thinking. You know the old saying, don't you? It is not how you start, but how you finish that counts. Well, when it comes to marriage, how you start is just as important as how you finish, and may determine actually how you do finish. The first principle of tying the knot is this: let God bring the strands together and let God tie the knot together. Allow God to bring us together. Number two, we must allow God to build us together. He brings us together. Now we must allow him to build us together. The wedding is over and the marriage is now official. Now God himself gives the last instructions to the bride and the groom. It's found in Genesis 2, verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother. The Hebrew word for leave is most often translated abandoned, as someone would abandon a sinking ship. Now, in a sense, that's exactly what has to happen at the beginning of a marriage. The son has to abandon the ship of his parents And the daughter has to abandon the ship of her parents. The two of them have got to get on their own ship called marriage. Before there can be a union of a husband and a wife, there's got to be a sense of disunion of the child from the parent. The primary relationship in any family is always the husband and the wife. Don't miss that. It's not the child to the parent, nor the parent to the child. Don't read more into this now than what I'm saying, or what God said, more importantly. It doesn't mean you're to ignore your parents, you're to disrespect your parents, or you quit loving your parents. What we're talking about here is an allegiance. Moses is traditionally cited as the author of the book of Genesis. Neither before nor after Moses was it ever the custom of any man to totally leave his parents when he took a wife. Did you know that? The custom of that day was for a man to marry and remain in his father's household, and the wife then would join the family of her husband. God didn't give to Eve a father first. Now think with me. God did not give to Eve a father first to take care of her, or a brother first to play with, or a son first to watch over. What did he give her first? The first thing God gave to Eve was a husband. The first person that God gave to Adam was a wife. And folks, this is why the primary allegiance of the husband is always to the wife, and the primary allegiance of the wife is always to the husband. When two people get married, they don't just move into a new house, they move into a new home. And the purpose of that home is for God to build that couple together, just like he built their parents together. God brings us together to build us together. By the way, this comes right out of the text we're studying today. Go back to verse 22, Genesis 2. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman. Now the word made for made into a woman is the Hebrew, and it actually is an architectural term. It literally means to build. She was built for him. So the next time you hear someone say, she's built, you can say, amen, brother. Because God actually uses that word. He made, he built. He built her for Adam. It's used for a potter that builds something out of clay. Anybody, folks, can build a house. Anybody. But only God can build a home. And that's exactly what Psalm 127 says. Psalm 127 verse 1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. God wants to be the custom builder of every home. He wants to be the custom builder of your home, my friend. God only needs two pieces of material, a man and a woman. A man and a woman. These are just the raw materials. That's all he needs to build a home. What God uses to build his home is called a God-giving husband and a God-giving wife. And they give each other to themselves and to God. Now, God wants that home to last. That's why there must not only be allegiance, but there must also be something called permanence. The man is to leave his father and mother and then hold fast to his wife. The word hold fast, the phrase hold fast, literally means to be glued or cemented to. Do you know what every husband is to do with his wife once he marries her? He's to hold on to her for dear life, no matter what. It is that process of holding on that builds us. It builds character and perseverance and faith and trust and love. When God ties the knot, it is because we allow him to bring us together. We allow him to build us together. And then finally, we must allow God to bind us together. Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Folks, there is a divine process here that you can't afford to miss. God's ideal idea is for a young boy to grow up being taught to love God first. That boy becomes a man, and he begins to wait for the one he believes God brings to him, who would be someone who loves God like he does. Then the two of them get married, leave the home of their parents, seek God to build their new home, and then allow God sexually, as they consummate their marriage, to bind them together. They then become one. What I just described to you is exactly the opposite of our culture. Our culture's idea is hook up, shack up, and break up. The word for one there is actually used of God himself when he says the Lord, our God is one. You see, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, is made up of three co-equal persons. One God who reveals himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Marriage is to be an exact replica of this Trinity. Three persons who are one. God's ideal idea is for a marriage to be made up of a man and a woman and God. In totality, they are one. Now, folks, this can only happen if the right process is followed. First, God brings us together spiritually. The first thing that ought to be true of a couple thinking about getting married is that God is their first love. Then, after God brings us together spiritually, he builds us together emotionally. God brought Eve to Adam, gave him the opportunity to look her up and down, and Adam felt something emotional in himself that he had never felt before. He could love the animal, sure, but he could only fall in love with Eve. Then, and only then, does God build us together physically. Do you know what our culture has done? That we've totally reversed the procedure. Our culture says first you hook up, then you shack up, and if it doesn't work, you break up. That is what naturally happens when God's left out of the picture. God wants to tie a knot that will never come undone. You know about knots. You ever study knots? There's a knot that sailors use that's called a constrictor knot. Sailors love it. They love it because the knot stays tied and grips itself so well that it is often impossible to untie. That kind of knot can only be tied by God himself. Folks, this is the challenge I give you today. To those of you who are married and to those of you who are not, if you are married and you're having difficulties in your marriage and you're at the stage where you would say, I don't love him anymore, the first thing I would advise you to do is to go back and fall in love with Jesus all over again. I've yet to see a couple who loves Jesus the way they should love Jesus that could not love each other the way they should love each other. To those of you who are not yet married, I plead with you to love God the way you ought to love God, and don't marry another person unless they love God as much or more than you do. Because at the end of life, at the end of the day, as we say, every marriage is bound together by love. Let me close by using a C.S. Lewis quote. C.S. Lewis put it best when he said, "When I have learned to love God better than my earthly dearest, I shall love my earthly dearest better than I do now. In so far as I learn to love my earthly dearest at the expense of God and instead of God, I shall be moving toward the state in which I shall not love my earthly dearest at all. When first things are put first, second things are not suppressed, but increased." Well, Lewis was right. Allow God to bring you together, build you together, and bind you together, and you'll stay together until death do you part. He would want me to remind you of that today. Until next Lord's Day, remember, keep looking to Jesus.